You've no doubt heard about the white nationalist event and terrorist acts in Charlottesville over the weekend. We shouldn't be surprised that the heart of man is evil. We know that. That's our theology, and sometimes we forget it. But, you know, the reality is racism is not dead in our nation, and we shouldn't be surprised that people who don't know Christ, who don't understand the gospel, hate people who are of other different races. Racism and every form of us against them is natural to the natural man. As Christians, we know we're all equally made in the image of God, and there's no place for looking down on people just because they look different than you, act different than you, think different than you. And so we're people within the church who love each other, not because of what we look like, but because we're made in the image of God. And as Christians, because we're saved by Christ. So there will be a day, one day, when every tribe and language and people and nation all gather together and worship God. We look forward to that day, don't we? We're doing a three-part topical series on a biblical view of money. We do not normally do topical sermons, but we are doing a three-week series, which is separated by my vacation, so it's like a seven-week series, but just three sermons. This past week, we considered how God is the creator, owner, and provider of all things, and we, as Christians, as God's people, are stewards of God's resources. Everything belongs to God, and we're stewards of what belongs to God. And in fact, from the very beginning, mankind was placed on the earth to be caretakers and stewards of God's creation. And this understanding is central to how we think about life. We are stewards of God's creation and the resources that He has placed in our care. So thinking of money specifically, the money in my care is not simply mine to do with what I would as I want. The money in my care is God's to do with as God would want. I'm to use God's resources for God's goals. I'm to use God's resources to advance God's kingdom. And so as I think about money, I don't ask, well, how much money should I give to God after all of my expenses? As I think about money, I should think, how do I use God's resources for God's purposes? And how much is appropriate for me to use on myself? So we have this immense privilege and responsibility to steward God's resources. And considering that God is the provider of all things, we know that everything we have has come from God. Even the things we have worked for have ultimately come from God, and yet our work is the primary means that God normally uses to provide for us. And so we shouldn't just say, well, God is going to provide, so I'm just going to sit around and wait for Him to provide. No, God provides for our needs through the means of our work, our labor. So today we're going to consider two overarching principles. First, God provides for us primarily through our work. Second, we must be content with what God provides. God provides for us primarily through our work, and we must be content with what God provides. Let's pray, okay? God, our Father, as we gather together, it is good to be together. It is good to have fellowship. It is good for this short time to set behind us the cares of this world, and to focus on You and Your glory and majesty, to focus on Your truth. So Lord, help us even now to be able to enjoy Your word. Help us to be able to set behind our cares and know that they're there waiting for us when this time is over. But in all things, help us to see Your power and might and majesty, and to know that all of our problems are in Your hands. There's nothing that we have, no great trial we're dealing with, no tribulation, no tragedy that is outside of Your control. And so whatever happens, we know that You're good. We know that You care for us. And we know that You work all things together for good for Your people, for those who love You and are called according to Your purposes. Lord, I ask that You would help me to teach what is true and right, to teach what is consistent with Your word, and help us to apply these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. First main point, God provides for us primarily through our work. God provides for us primarily through our work. So we'll have two main points within God providing for us through our work. First, work is a gift from God. And second, we're to work wisely. So work is a gift from God, and we are to work wisely. Let's see why it is that work is a gift from God. Turn to Genesis 1, if you would, the very first book in the Bible, first chapter. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31 narrate the creation of man. And in verse 28, God calls man to fill the earth and subdue it. We are stewards of the earth. The earth needs to be subdued. And God's design was that man would work in the earth to form it, to shape it, to design it, to create, to bring it under control. In short, man was to work in order to make the earth specifically useful in providing for our needs. In Genesis 2:15, we see that God called Adam to work in the Garden of Eden. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Which is interesting because at this point, the world was unstained by sin. According to the narrative of Genesis, the earth was good and very good. And yet, in this good and very good world, in this garden specifically created for Adam and for Eve, with only good things, there was still work that Adam needed to do in order to keep the garden. Work is a good and noble task given by God in which we labor to provide for our needs. Of course, if you're like me, you have experienced days when work does not feel good and noble. When you work very hard and do not feel compensated by your labor. You put in long hours only to be frustrated at every turn. When the output achieved is not consistent with the amount of labor invested. Our work doesn't always feel rewarding. And Scripture tells us why this is so. One of the consequences of the fall is that our labor doesn't always produce consistent with the amount of labor involved. One aspect of the curse is that our labor is not always effective. Look at Genesis 3, verse 17. This is in the middle of the curse. And to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The ground, which is what Adam worked, is now cursed. He will eat in pain. He will eat by the sweat of his brow. Whereas the ground produced good plants before, now it will produce thorns and thistles. God's gift of work no longer provides only good as God had originally designed the earth to produce. And although most of us are not farmers, maybe none of us here, we all experience the effects of the curse on our labor. So work is a gift from God, but is also under a curse. You should never take your work for granted. That doesn't mean you can't go find other work if God provides other opportunities, better employment. But it does mean as long as you're at a particular job, you should thank God and do your best at that job. And remember, this job, this work is a gift from God. Second point, work wisely. Work wisely. God's word has a lot to say about the wise worker, and we're going to say a lot this morning, but I tried to narrow it down. We'll look at four aspects of wisdom in working. The wise worker works hard. The wise worker plans for the future. The wise worker has integrity, and the wise worker rests. The wise worker works hard, plans for the future, has integrity, and rests. So first, working wisely means working hard. Working wisely means working hard. If you would like to have greater resources, then go get to work. Work hard and you will be rewarded. Proverbs 28:19, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. You want to have food? Go get to work. Working provides plenty. On the other hand, worthless pursuits lead to poverty. Hard work is rewarded with abundance. Laziness is rewarded with poverty. If you work hard, you will abound with blessings. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. A sluggard is someone who is habitually lazy. It is their pattern to be lazy. They're saying a lazy person wants wealth and possessions but doesn't get them because they aren't willing to work hard to get them. The diligent person, though, that person who always works hard, the diligent is richly supplied. So if you think you need more than you have today, work hard and God will provide. If you think you could have more, there's a way to get it. Go out and work. And on the other hand, if you do not work, according to this passage, you'll come to poverty. Turn to Proverbs 24, verse 30. Proverbs 24, 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Verse 31, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Laziness results in poverty. Laziness produces want and need. And in fact, it comes upon you like a robber, like someone you can't stop, like an armed man. So we are called to work hard to provide for our needs. Turn to the New Testament, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. This is Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3, and we'll begin in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Walking in idleness simply means not being willing to work, someone who's lazy, a sluggard. Working diligently is so important that Paul tells them to stay away from lazy people. If there's someone who is unwilling to work, and you correct that person, you try to help them learn how to work hard, and they refuse, he says, this isn't someone you should spend time with. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. So Paul is pointing out his own example that he set while he was with them. He and his co-workers worked hard both day and night with toil and labor. Even though as ministers of the gospel, he says we had the right to ask for financial support, but in that case, they didn't ask for the support because they wanted to set an example to the Thessalonians of hard work. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Someone who is not willing to work should not eat. The lazy person should reap the reward of his laziness. And it is our responsibility, our duty to work hard. And people who are not willing to work, we shouldn't give them food. Now, this is obviously a very different case from someone who is not able to find work, someone who has problems or who has been unable to get a job. But someone who's trying to work, who wants to work and just is, someone who doesn't want to work, who doesn't want to find a job, who's lazy, We're not to feed them. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So don't be idle. Work hard to provide for your family, earn your own living, pay for what you consume by earning it. And apparently this was a big problem in the city of Thessalonica, because in Paul's other letter to the Thessalonians, he told them to work so that others wouldn't look down on them for their lack of work, so that they would be able to provide for their own needs, not be dependent on others. Apparently this was a big problem in that city. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul uses similarly hard language for the person who isn't willing to work. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The person who refuses to provide for his household denies the faith. That is a serious charge. Someone who claims to be a Christian but refuses to work hard to provide for their family is denying the gospel. You know, children, one day you're going to grow up and have a job. And it's important for you to learn now how to work hard. So if your parents give you hard work to do, you shouldn't be upset about that. You should thank them for it. And if they don't give you hard work to do, then you can go to them and ask them to give you hard work to do. And once they wake up from falling down, they will probably find something for you to do. The wise worker works hard. Working wisely also means careful planning. The wise person plans carefully. As the saying goes, work smarter, not harder. You can chop down more trees with an axe than with a sledgehammer. And if you plan ahead, you might even be able to sharpen the axe. And with a little research, you may discover this tool called a chainsaw. And maybe you can't afford the chainsaw today, but if you plan ahead, you might be able to afford it tomorrow or next week or next month. Careful planning ensures that your hard work actually accomplishes a goal. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Right? It isn't just being diligent, it is the plans of the diligent person that lead to abundance. And on the other hand, being hasty, not planning, leads only to poverty. You don't have the tools you need because you didn't plan. You do things out of order because you didn't plan ahead. You don't have the resources you need at the right time because you just wanted to get started without taking the time to set up the project. Perhaps the penultimate biblical example of hard work and planning is the ant. You've probably heard this many times. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The ant works hard to prepare for the future. When winter comes, food is scarce, so it plans ahead to make sure that it has enough. So work diligently, plan ahead, work now to provide for later. On the other hand, laziness results in poverty and need. So if you want to be prepared for the future, work hard now and make a plan now to have the resources you need in the future. When we don't plan ahead, or when we just aren't willing to wait long term, we're tempted by schemes that offer to provide wealth quickly. They sound so good. You've heard of some person or people who, in fact, do get wealthy with these schemes. But someone who gets rich quickly often loses it. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. We convince ourselves that if we came into a sudden fortune, we'd be different than all the other people who spent that sudden fortune. We would just take care of our needs and then we'd save the rest. That isn't the reality, though. There's example after example after example of people who became wealthy quickly and almost just as quickly lost it all. Wealth gained hastily will be lost. Wealth gained little by little will last. So don't set your hope on immediate wealth. Proverbs 20:21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. A quickly gained inheritance will not last. It sounds so perfect, everything will be better, but it doesn't usually last. You know, one of the problems with gambling is it's based on this idea of getting rich quickly. You gamble with this hope of getting immediate wealth. Now, I just discovered this in researching for this sermon, but state lotteries are exempt from truth in advertising laws. They are not required to tell you the truth. And in fact, they don't. They make it sound like everybody is better off because of the lottery. They make you forget that the only way you win is because everybody else lost. And so they advertise things like believe in something bigger. Like, of course, your big win. Or they help you dream about what you'll do when you win. Start a college fund for our kids. Start a college fund for their kids. Those who advertise for gambling try to convince you that the only risk you have is deciding how you'll spend all the money. And the statistics on lottery winners show that most often they do, in fact, figure out how to spend all the money and then some. If you work hard and you plan well, you can usually have the resources over the long term to do the things you desire to do. We can't jump on quick fix solutions. They rarely work. Now, before we go on, we have to acknowledge that these things are proverbs, not promises. They are proverbially true, not universally true. It certainly helps that we live in a land of freedom, and we have opportunities that people from other nations have never dreamed of. Right? In our nation, you can become fabulously wealthy. But even in our land, there are people who work hard and don't succeed. There are people who plan very well and still fail. There are, in fact, people who have worked far harder than you who have less than you. And there are people who have worked far less than you who have more than you. There are people who have planned far better than you and have nothing. And there are people who have never planned a day in their life and seem to have everything. Sometimes people start with inadequate resources. Other times they start with wealth. Sometimes people get unhealthy training. Sometimes people get lucky. Sometimes, and really every time from the divine perspective, God had other plans. So when we say, work hard and you will have plenty, that is a general principle, that is a proverb, not a promise. I'll give you some examples. In Texas in 2011, we had an extreme drought that cost an estimated $8 billion. If you were a farmer or a rancher, or if you had a house that lived in the path of one of the wildfires that summer, it didn't matter how faithful you had been. It didn't matter how well you had planned. You could have been financially destroyed by the results of that drought. Or on the other extreme from drought, you remember Katrina in 2005 that flooded New Orleans, did $81 billion in damage. If you lived in one of the flooded areas, it really doesn't matter how much you had personally prepared. Almost no one could have been fully prepared for the level of disaster those families faced. And especially if they lacked the type of insurance that covers flooding, which most people lacked that kind of insurance. Or consider all the people who invested in Enron stock in the late 90s and early 2000s. Great stock performer, world's smartest people. They were on the cutting edge of a vibrant energy market, and they collapsed before people could get their money out. Thousands of people saved for retirement, made what seemed to be wise choices, and lost just about everything. Retirement funds just vanished, pennies on the dollar. As a general principle, real estate is a good investment. If you invested in real estate in the late 90s, especially in California or Arizona or Florida, and you sold that real estate before 2007, you probably made a lot of money. And if you invested in that same real estate in 2006 and tried to sell in 2008 or 2009 or 2010, you lost a lot of money. I'm not sure, you might still be underwater on that investment. Being a wise worker does not guarantee success, but it is generally true that wise workers are successful. Our next point, working wisely means having ethical business practices, moral business practices. Oftentimes people want to earn more than honest work will provide, and so they cut corners, they take advantage of others. Proverbs 20, verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. So unequal weights and false scales means you have one weight for when you buy things and a lighter weight for when you sell things. So you agree to buy 10 pounds of something, but your scale actually gives you 11 pounds at the price of 10 pounds. And then when it's time to sell, you tell them that you're selling them 10 pounds, but they actually receive 9 pounds and pay you for 10 pounds worth of material. And they can't tell because the scale says 10 pounds. You may have actually heard a couple years ago, Whole Foods was found guilty of this very thing. New York state regulators tested 80 products that Whole Foods sold, and every single one of them overstated the weight. In some cases, they were charging their customers almost double the quoted price. Whole Foods actually set out to make it right. They publicly apologized. They refunded anyone that they could determine they had defrauded. But it did a lot of damage to their brand. Misrepresenting what you buy and sell is immoral. Unethical business practices are evil. God hates dishonesty in business. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Of course, you know from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Don't steal. Instead, do honest labor. Stealing is, of course, taking something that doesn't belong to you. We can steal overtly by taking something physical or digital that doesn't belong to us. Or sometimes we steal in softer ways. We overpromise and then underdeliver. We represent one thing while actually delivering something else. Don't steal. Do honest work to provide for yourself and to share with others. We're also not to take advantage of those that we have power over. Employers have a lot of power over their employees because they provide income to their workers, and workers often don't have the resources to fight against injustice. So if an employer takes advantage of their workers, it's a very dangerous thing. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Do not oppress your workers. Pay them fairly, pay them on time, pay them a reasonable wage corresponding to the effort and expertise involved. And if you've made a commitment that you'll pay at a certain time, pay at the time you committed. James 5 in the New Testament teaches that exact same thing. In a healthy business transaction, everybody is better off as a result of the transaction. I receive my iPhone, Apple receives an ungodly amount of money. Or I receive food I want, but that I don't want to grow and raise myself. And HEB receives funds, and it pays its suppliers and employees, and it still makes a profit. But both HEB and I are better off. I don't have the resources to produce my own beef. HEB has arranged hundreds of transactions to make beef available to me, and both of us are better off because they've done that. If I employ someone, I am better off because they have provided labor to me at a cost I can afford, and they are better off because they now have employment. And by the way, this is one of the problems with gambling. In gambling, there are always people who are worse off as a result of the transaction. Somebody had to lose in order for you to gain. In a good transaction, I gain when you gain. In gambling, I gain when you lose. Now, we could spend a lot of time developing each of these individual concepts, but the overarching principle is working wisely means using moral or ethical business practices. All right, last on working wisely. Working wisely means remembering that rest is important. Working wisely means remembering that rest is important. You know, we've talked a lot about working hard, and we can tend to be overemphasized on hard work. God's word talks a lot about rest as well. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God created in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and he calls his people to follow that same pattern. Now, in a subsistence economy, you might think people would have to work every day, right? The hardworking farmer can find work to do every day of the week. And yet God created us with a need for rest. So while we ought to work hard, we also have to acknowledge the importance of rest. And we should enjoy the rest that God has given us. Rest is a gift from God. You may remember from the scripture reading this morning from Leviticus 5, it's this amazing call for rest in the midst of a general call to work. Just as the people of Israel were commanded to rest themselves on the seventh day, they were commanded to rest their land on the seventh year. And God promised his people that he would provide for them even if they took weekly rests, and he promised he would provide even if they took a week of years, a rest on the seventh year. That is an amazing thought, that God in year six would provide enough to last all the way till year eight. Israel didn't actually believe it. They never practiced that. And later in the Old Testament, you find they're condemned for failing to do it. Well, these last three aspects of working wisely, thinking long term, doing ethical business practices, purposing to rest, we tend to give those things up when we're not content with where God has us. So if we're not content with what God has provided, we tend to want to come up with quick fixes to our financial situation. And so we jump at quick get-rich-quick schemes because we think that will get us there faster. Or when we're not content with what God has provided, we get tempted to make unethical business deals, right? We're willing to take advantage of others because good business isn't working, so we just want to cut some corners, bend the truth a little bit to make the sale. And when we're not content, we tend to believe we have to just keep working harder and harder and harder to make more. And part of the point of the Sabbath was to remind God's people that God is enough. To remind God's people they could take time off and trust God to provide. So we're going to look at our second key principle, which is a lot shorter than the first. We must be content with what God provides. Be content with what God provides. And we'll look at this in two parts. First, be content Be content because God provides. Second, be content because God is better. Be content because God provides. And be content because God is better. First, be content with what God provides. Because God provides. Being content is being satisfied with what we have. It doesn't mean we have no desire for more, and it doesn't mean we cannot work for more, but it does mean we are satisfied with what we have, and we will be satisfied if nothing ever changes. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Over and over in Scripture, God calls us to be content with what we have. At a very fundamental level, when we're not content, we are not satisfied with what God has provided. God has provided a certain amount of resources, and we're not satisfied with that level. We believe we'll be happy if we have more than what God has given. If I had more money, I could do this. If I had more money, we could buy these things. Don't love money. Be content with what God has given. We see in Hebrews 13:5, it says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The God of the universe will never leave you or forsake you. There's nothing that you need that God cannot or will not provide. So if God is the one who provides, we must be content with what we have. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. This is Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. Not financial gain, not material gain. There is spiritual gain in godliness that is accompanied by contentment. I don't know if you knew this, but you came into the world with nothing. You didn't even have clothes on. And when you die, you will again have nothing. Now, you can ask to be buried with your possessions, and they can put them all in your burial with you, but you won't get to enjoy them because you'll be dead. You came into the world with nothing. You will leave with nothing. So why do we try so hard to be wealthy if it's all temporary anyway? Paul says if we have food and clothing, we should be content. If you can stay warm and fed, that is all you need. Which is actually a pretty short list if you think about it. Right, I could come up with a lot of other things on my minimum necessities list. Electricity, central heat and air, multiple changes of clothes, a couple cars, Netflix, Redbox, Hulu, Amazon Prime. I mean, how do you get stuff? None of these things are necessary. We can be content if we have food and clothes. And I'm not telling you to go sell your houses. I'm just saying contentment doesn't require all these other things that we think of in our life in modern America as essential. If we have food and clothes, we can be content. The opposite of contentment is love of money, the desire to be rich. And Paul tells us those desires are deadly. Desire to be rich leads to destruction. Desire to be rich has caused many to wander from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. Wealth will never satisfy you. God has provided what we have, and we must learn to be content. We should be fully satisfied with what God has given. I turn a few pages over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that verse 13 has a very different meaning when you read it in this context than when you read it on an athlete's shoes, right? Paul learned to be content in all situations. He knew how to have nothing, and he knew how to have everything. He could deal with plenty, and he could deal with hunger. He was fine with abundance, and he was fine with need. It was all the same to him. When we acknowledge that God is the one who has determined our level of resources, we can be content with what he has provided. We don't need to have more. We have to be content with whatever God has provided. If you are not content now, you still won't be content if you have more. And if you are content now, you will still be content if you have more, and you'll still be content if you have less. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 and 8, again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. There is vanity in pursuing wealth. The person who wants more always wants more. You never get satisfied. Rockefeller, the wealthiest person in the world at his time, maybe ever, still wanted, famously, a little more. We never stop to ask, when is it enough? When do I have enough stuff? When do I have enough wealth? When I have just a little more. A little more is never enough. We have to learn to be content with what God has provided. When we aren't satisfied with what God has provided, we begin to covet what others have. Or said differently, we begin to covet what others have when we cease being satisfied with what God has provided. And God commands us not to covet. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't covet anything. All these things others have that we might want, we are not to covet. We have to learn to be content because God provides. Lastly, be content because God is better. Be content because God is better. Wealth will not satisfy us. Only God can satisfy. We should be content because pleasing God is better, and we should be content because serving God is better. Be content because pleasing God is better. So often, people who are not content with what God has provided are willing to do evil in order to obtain more. They become more concerned about increasing wealth than pleasing God. But if we are content, we choose to please God rather than pursue wealth through immoral means. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. A little with righteousness is better than unjust wealth. People are so often able to convince themselves that the end justifies the means. I need more money. It's not that bad to stretch the truth just a little bit. Or I'll give the bribe or I'll receive the bribe. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Wisdom is better than wealth. And often, given the choice between wisdom and wealth, people choose the wealth. But we have to decide if we would rather please God or serve money. Proverbs 19:22, what is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. What is actually good in a man is faithfulness, steadfast love, and it's better to be poor than a liar. Now, that is a challenging thought in our culture because people find it easier to identify if you're poor than to identify if you're a liar, right? And the poor in our culture are often looked down upon. So most people, given that choice, would say, I'll choose to lie and have wealth. But given the choice between wealth earned through dishonesty and poverty caused by honesty, it is better to be poor than a liar. Wealth doesn't satisfy. Pleasing God is better than any riches this world could offer. All right, finally, be content because knowing God is better. Be content because knowing God is better. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp is the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Don't lay up your treasure on earth. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Wherever your treasure is, your heart will follow it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. So is your treasure with God in heaven, or is your treasure with the bank on earth? Is your wealth with God in heaven, or is your wealth sitting in your house on earth? You can serve God, or you can serve money, but you can't do both. You have to choose. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one and love the other. You have to choose who you will serve, God or money. So who or what do you love the most? And this is really where we reveal our hearts. Too often we love the fleeting pleasures of this world more than we love the eternal riches of knowing God in Christ. Contrary to the prosperity gospel, Jesus did not come and die so that you could be healthy and wealthy. Jesus came to redeem us from our sin, including the sins of laziness and worldliness and greed and envy and covetousness and lack of contentment. If you hear a message like this morning and you only hear condemnation to yourself, there is hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And if you hear a message like this morning and you only hear pride and condemnation for other people who haven't worked as hard as you and been as content as you, there is still hope for you and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Our call to worship this morning expressed that we have nothing in heaven but God and nothing on earth to desire besides God. And too often we find many things on earth that we desire besides God. Will you be content with God, with what God has provided? Content with God himself. Be content because God is better. I know we got in the weeds a little bit in the sermon, so I'm just going to pull back a little bit. Work is a gift from God to provide for our needs. If we want to provide and have extra, we should work hard. And we should also be content with what God has provided. If we have abundant resources, we should be content. And if we have almost nothing, we should be content. And if we're content, we can say like Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He is our joy. Let's pray to him. God, our Father, you are a God of all glory and splendor and majesty. And you've created this world for us to enjoy. And you've created work as a gift from you. And I ask that you would help us to be people who work hard. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be wise. And Lord, with wherever you've put us in life, help us to be content with what you've given us. To be satisfied knowing that you're far better than anything this world has to offer. In Jesus' name, amen.